Good morning. It's so wonderful to be with you this morning in our worship to God. So good to see you today, to be with you, and to share in this time that God has asked us to set aside to give Him our praise, to give Him the glory. An honor. Thank you so much for your singing today, for the way that you have used your voices, the fruit of your lips, as the Hebrew writer will say, to praise God, for the prayers that have been led, and for our opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper and to give of our means back to God. We continue this morning in our thoughts about one word. As we've done each week, we have examined a new term from the Bible, and we have strove to gain a better understanding, a deeper understanding of the words of God. And then this week, you will look and you will notice that we are going to be looking at the idea of peace. You know, when we think about peace, there are a lot of different ideas that maybe come to your mind. As I was preparing this week, I came across this from the Personal Journal, a statistic, an incredible statistic that they reported. They say that since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than, get this, 80% of the time. Less than 80%. Or, I'm sorry, 8%. Less than 8% of recorded history has mankind been at peace. In its study, the periodical discovered that of the 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years saw peace throughout the world. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made. 8,000 peace treaties. How many of those were kept? 8,000 peace treaties signed and broken over the years. And even as we speak today, this is not a time of peace in our world. Throughout the earth, wars and rumors of wars continue. When we look in the text of the Bible, and we look a little deeper at the words that God uses for peace. In the Old Testament, he uses the word shalom. And you may have heard that word before, but in the Hebrew, there's only one word that's translated peace, and that is the word shalom. As you study the word, the underlying meaning of peace is of fasting, as to achieve a stable condition. The Old Testament writers use shalom 302 times in 281 verses. The word translated peace not only implies the absence of combat or conflict, but it includes the qualities of wholeness, tranquility, stability, spiritual soundness, and good health. Like the Old Testament, the New Testament carries in the Greek one word that's translated peace. And this may be a term you're not familiar with, but Irene. The writers of the New Testament, all of them, use this term when speaking of peace. And we translate it always as peace in the English. It has the same meaning and usage as shalom, with a higher, notice this, a higher spiritual fulfillment because of the coming of Christ into the world. The word is used 95 times in 88 verses and is found this may be interesting, is found at least once in each of the New Testament books except for 1 John. Every other book in the New Testament has this word for peace, this term of peace. It describes a harmonious relationship between God and men, between men and men, among nations as well as in the state and in the church. It addresses friendliness and freedom from molestation. A lot of people today talk about being spiritual. I heard someone on the radio the other day, someone I generally agree with on many topics, talking about that now in his life, he feels like he's very spiritual, like his spiritual health is good. But he says, my religious health is not so good. We can explore those that idea a little bit deeper in the coming weeks. But, you know, some people think that to be at peace with yourself is to be spiritual. And there is some truth to that. Also, we may think of peace as being just the absence of conflict. I want you to notice something that President Nixon said at the close of the Vietnam War. And we go back in our minds to Vietnam. I don't have a memory of that. I was not born yet. But for those who lived during that time, you know what Vietnam was like. And you know the turmoil that Vietnam spilled over into America. And when the soldiers came home, the conflict here just grew for them. And the number of soldiers that were lost, the devastation that occurred. I want you to notice what President Nixon said as that war ended. He said, "We must recognize that ending the war is only the first step toward building the peace. All parties must now see to it that this is a peace that lasts, and also a peace that heals, a peace that not only ends the war in the Southeast Asia, but contributes to the prospects of peace in the whole world." What's he saying? He was fully aware of the fact that peace is not just simply the end of conflict. But peace is something that must be worked at, something that two parties must work at together. So today, for a few minutes, I want us to think about this idea of peace and finding peace in our lives. If I were to ask people to raise their hands this morning, how many want peace in your families? How many people in here want peace in the church? How many want peace in our country, in our world, at your job? I bet every one of us would raise our hands. There are very few people who like conflict, just enjoy that stress, that turmoil. We want peace. The question really is, how do we achieve peace in our life? And not just some kind of fleeting idea of peace, but something that's lasting. Something that we can carry on within ourselves, within our relationships, and most importantly, within our relationship with God. This morning, I want to explore those three areas of our lives. First, I want to begin peace with God. How do we discover peace in our relationship with God? Matthew Henry once said, "Safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble in our lives, but rather it is the confidence that He is there with you always. Peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for." for it, but truth. How many of us desire peace? In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, we discover that as Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Israel, he lays down for us a principle which lasts even to this day. And that is that the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But it is your iniquities, your transgressions, your sins which have hidden his face or separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. When we live in sin, when our lives are inundated with sin and evil acts and behaviors and words, we are in conflict with God. It's not a conflict he desires. It's not a conflict he wants. It's actually a conflict he wants to end and has done everything he can do to end that conflict for us. But like I said, to have peace, two parties are involved. And two parties must work together to achieve that peace. To achieve peace with God, though, the sin has to be removed. One of the most heart-wrenching passages in Scripture is found in Matthew 27 and verse 46. When Jesus cries out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Every time I read that, I get chill bumps thinking about what he endured. On the cross, Jesus bore the guilt of our sins. He bore the punishment that we should have to endure in our own lives. And in that moment, because of the sin, the weight of sin on him, God could not even look upon him. Sin is devastating. Sin destroys. Sin creates conflict in our lives. Sin separates us from our God. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul, with that in mind, wrote these words in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, notice this, justifying our faith gives us not only salvation, but notice, it gives us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ removes the conflict, removes the turmoil, the separation between us and God. He is what bridges that gap for us. We cannot have peace with God until we are justified through faith by his blood, that of our Lord and Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." What's Paul saying to the Ephesians? You can't do it on your own. You and I, in and of ourselves, will never be able to achieve peace with God unless we go to the only one who can provide the grace and peace that we desire, which is Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and following, Paul wrote there that now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up, notice, because of our offenses, and was raised up because of our justification. You want to be justified. You want to have peace with God. You must go through Jesus. In Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8, the psalmist writes about this peace we desire. When he says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You want to have peace at night. You want to be able to sleep at night in complete contentment. As Jesus in Mark chapter 4 slept on that boat, you want to have that kind of peace in your life. Make peace with God. How many of us have ever woken up in the middle of the night with thoughts that just rattle on in our heads, that will not allow us to sleep? You ever had some kind of conflict going on in your family or at your work, and you've sat there in the bed and you have tried to go to sleep? You know, that sleep is such a slippery thing to attain when there's conflict in our lives. You get much sleep those nights? When have you ever gotten the most sleep? When have you ever slept the hardest? Got the most rest possible. It's when we're at our deepest sense of peace in our lives. You want to have peace in your life? Seek peace with God first. That peace can only be achieved through Jesus Christ and His blood. We must go to Him. I want to discover peace in my life with God. I don't want to just have peace with God. I want that to flow down to having peace with others. In Genesis, the 13th chapter, Abram has been called away from his life, from his homeland. God has said that in chapter 12, I want you to go, and I want you to go where I'm going to tell you to go. I'm not going to tell you right now, but I want you to get your family. I want you to leave and go. And Abraham, not like maybe some of us, he gets up, he gets his family together, he gets all of his possessions, and he starts walking. What an amazing example of faith. And he carries along with him not just his family, but he brings along his nephew Lot. And as they travel on, their companies are blessed by God and they continue to grow. And as 13 tells us, they continue to grow and to get so large, they begin to have conflict with one another. Things get so bad that they have to separate. Your family ever gets so big? Sometimes you got to separate. You ever feel like you're at a family reunion too long? Got family coming in for the holidays, and before the holidays even over, you're ready for people to leave, or you're ready to come home. Well, imagine being a lot closer than that for a lot longer. Conflict arises. And so they have to separate. What's amazing is that Abraham, the man who had been chosen by God, it was Abraham that the promise had been made. It was Abraham whom God said, I will send you to the promised land, to a land that I will show you, a wonderful land. But Abraham, being who he was, desired to have peace with Lot and his family. And instead of Abraham, when they separated, saying, I'm going to go over here, you go there, Abraham said, you choose, and I'll go the other way. And of course, Lot chose unwisely. I always think of Indiana Jones and, I can't remember the name of the movie, but it's one they're searching for the Ark of the Covenant, and the guy tells him he's got the cup, and he says, you have chosen poorly. And then he tells Indiana Jones, "You have chosen wisely." We make some bad choices, but what I want to focus on, though, is what Abraham did. He wanted peace. He wanted peace in his family. He was willing to make a sacrifice. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, Jesus said, "Salt is good." Now, some of us like salt a lot more than others. Did you ever get some bland food? You put a little salt on there, that can really add some quick flavor to that food. And Jesus says, "That salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, it's lost its purpose." That's what salt's for, right? It's the flavor. If it doesn't do what it's supposed to do, it's useless. And he says, "How can it be seasoned again? Once salt has lost its flavor, it's gone." Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. A Christian is a good thing. But if a Christian forgets his Christianity, he's become useless. If I begin to act like the world, I'm useless to God. I'm not being useful. If in conflict, all I do is stir the pot, if I'm the one who likes to needle and to push others in my life to conflict, to arguing, isn't he talking to me here? Isn't this a passage about how I act with others? Have we lost our flavor? Are we ones who are making peace with others? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, which no one will see the Lord, without which no one will see the Lord." You notice there's two things there. Holiness is important to seeing God. But before we can be holy, he says we must pursue peace. Notice Romans chapter 14, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who sits. It is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Or whatever is not from faith is sin." What's he talking about in Romans 14? It's the same issue that goes on in the Corinthian congregation. You have brethren in the congregation who are coming from the Gentile world, who have in their past been exposed to idol worship. And now you have Christians who are preaching you cannot worship idols. You cannot participate in idol worship. And so now they're young Christians and they're learning about what it means to worship God, to set aside the idols. And then you have Jewish Christians who are now going to the marketplace and selling this meat that was used in idolatrous worship. Now, Paul will say to the Corinthians that there's nothing wrong with that meat. You're not participating in idol worship. There's nothing wrong with it unless you do it to the destruction of a Gentile brother who believes it's wrong. And what he says is you should give deference to that Gentile brethren who's still learning, who's still growing, who's still trying to achieve an understanding of that meat and his worship to God. And Paul will say to the Corinthians, he says, I would never eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. I'll give it all up. Because the most important thing is that brother's soul and your own. That meat you can live without. Pursue peace. Pursue the things that make for peace. Don't do things just to stir up trouble. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, as Jesus talks about all the things that are blessed, we call them the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You and I, as a child of God, must be peacemakers. It isn't the peace talkers, nor is it the peace lovers, or even the peace marchers. Notice it is the peacemakers who will be blessed. We can talk about it. We can say we love it. We can march about it. But unless we start pursuing it, it's really, what is it? A lot of hot air and platitudes. You want to be a peacemaker. Follow the example of the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, Isaiah the prophet wrote about the coming Messiah. He said that he would be the Prince of Peace. In Mark chapter 4, in the passage that Don read for us earlier, as Jesus and the disciples are on the sea, and that wind is picking up, and that boat is beginning to shake. Now, I'm not a big boat person on the ocean. Be on a cruise boat, that's okay. If you get me on something smaller than that, I start swaying when I come off. I remember I went on a cruise to Nova Scotia, and I came home, and for a week I was doing this. Felt like I was. I can't imagine what it'd be like in a storm. As those waves come across and beat against that boat, and that boat is raised up and down. One of the most amazing things to me in Mark chapter 4 is that this whole time Jesus is sleeping. And we talked about earlier, you want to achieve good sleep in your life, find peace with God. Jesus had peace with God. He wasn't worried about that boat. He wasn't worried about what was going to happen that night. Those other men in that boat were, though. And they come down to get him, and what are you doing sleeping? Aren't you not worried about us? One of the most amazing narratives of Jesus' life, one of the greatest accounts, is him standing up there on that bow. Talking about the power of words. We're talking about words. Listen to those words. Peace. Be still. Those men that night were amazed at the power of Jesus Christ. That even the winds and the waves obey his will. Don't you love that song we sing? Jesus has that kind of power. Peace. Be still. You want to have peace in your life. You want to have peace in your relationships. Look to the greatest example of peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, as we mentioned, we have two groups of not groups of Christians, but two Christians from different backgrounds, One from the Hebrew background, those Jewish Christians. And then we have those Christians who are coming from the Gentile world. They're exposed to very different things. They have a different heritage. They've been taught different things. They had different lifestyles. And they were in conflict with one another. Gentiles didn't care much for the Hebrews, and the Hebrews don't care much for the Gentiles. And you have these two groups of people being slammed up against one another in the church. And now they've got to work and worship and fellowship together in this new kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2, we begin at verse 11, he says that at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the promise or from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus you were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or strife or conflict that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, that thereby putting to death the enmity or the conflict, that he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. You have a congregation of the Lord's church that's in conflict. How does that church achieve peace? By looking to the author of peace, to the man who gave himself and his blood for that peace. Too often we get into conflicts because we get off into our own opinions and ideas of the way things should work. Or maybe we get into idle talk, things that don't amount to anything, and we create arguments and conflict with one another. Maybe possibly it's personalities that don't mesh well together. And they start creating some conflict with one another. How does any congregation, any group of people overcome that? By looking to the author of peace. To the one who broke down that middle wall of separation. When we don't have peace, it's when we have taken our eyes off of Jesus. If you don't have peace in your life, in your relationships, at home or in the church, it's because you've taken your eyes off the author of peace. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, Paul wrote to the Romans, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Are you preaching the gospel of peace in your life? Are you preaching that message to others? Douglas Maurer, 15, of Missouri, had been feeling bad for several days. His temperature was ranging between 103 to 105 degrees. And he was suffering from severe flu-like symptoms. Finally, his mother took him to the hospital in St. Louis, and it was discovered that Douglas had leukemia. The doctors told him in frank terms about his disease. They said that for the next 3 years, he would have to undergo chemotherapy. They didn't sugarcoat the side effects. They told Douglas that he would go bald and that his body would most likely be bloated. Upon learning this, he went into a deep depression. His aunt called for a floral shop to send Douglas an arrangement of flowers. She told the clerk that it was for her teenage nephew who was suffering with leukemia. When the flowers arrived at the hospital, they were beautiful. Douglas read the card from his aunt, and then he saw a second card. It said, "Douglas." I took your order. I work at the florist. I had leukemia when I was 7 years old. I'm 22 now. Good luck. My heart goes out to you." His face lit up like, "Oh." You know, it's funny that Douglas was in a hospital filled with millions of dollars of the most sophisticated medical equipment. He was being treated by expert doctors and nurses with medical training totaling hundreds of years. But it was a sales clerk in a flower shop, a woman making $170 a week, who by taking the time to care and by being willing to go with what her heart told her to do, that gave him hope and the will to carry on. Are we peacemakers? What are the words we're carrying to others around us? What effect do you have when you walk into the room? Does the room erupt into turmoil, chaos, conflict? Or when you walk in the room, do you bring peace, an ease of friendship, a forgiving spirit and heart? Do you bring Jesus with you, or do you bring the world? What are you reflecting to others? I want peace with God, and I strive in my life to bring peace to others. And finally, I want peace within. I can't have peace within until I have the first two. I need peace with God. I need to bring peace to others. And then finally, I can have peace within. Peace with God and peace with others, though precious and costly, and they are both of those things, are often easier to procure than peace with self. Peace within. Having a conscience that is void from offense. In Acts 22, verse 16, Paul wrote that being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Sometimes we develop an attitude in the church that, hey, I'm going to do the right thing. I don't care what anybody thinks. It's not a right attitude. That's not a godly attitude. We should strive for peace even with the world. Not peace in the loss of truth. We don't ever give up truth. But how often do we really have to give up truth to pursue peace? Most of the time, 99.9% of the time, it's I'm unwilling to pursue peace with the world. It's our own personal desires that really strive us toward conflict. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope." Notice this, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want peace within yourselves. Look to the Holy Spirit. Not some kind of miraculous overcoming. It's not like the Holy Spirit's going to clothe you in peace. Peace is something we work at. It is something that we must work at achieving in our lives. If there's something in your life that's causing you to be at conflict within, if there's something in your past, something you've done or you've said, you will not be able to achieve peace in your life until you deal with the issue. Some of us try to bear that load and try to think, well, eventually it's going to go away. What I did, they'll forget about it. It'll be forgotten. Others may forget about it, but I bet you don't. I bet you don't. I bet that rattles around in your brain until you deal with it. In John 14, 25-27, Jesus told his disciples, I'm leaving. And where I'm going, you can't come right now, but I will come back. But he said, I don't want to leave you alone, but that he would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Notice verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now you may go to that passage and see where Jesus says, peace I leave with you. And you look at the lives of the apostles. Did they have a peaceful life? There were all kinds of people who were after them. And if history is right, 12 of the 13 died horrific deaths because of persecution. And then John, the only one that's not recorded, at least in history, of dying a martyr's death, he lived the end of his life on a prison island. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not telling you and me that our lives when we become a child of God are all happy and joyous and peaceful from the world. He isn't telling us that. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials because, as we've been studying Sunday morning, Satan's not going to leave you alone when you become a child of God. He's going to begin to even work harder on you, as he did with the disciples. He's not saying that kind of peace. He's talking about the inward peace of knowing that what you're working toward, what's within you, is so much greater than the world. The power that works within you. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6-9, Paul wrote, be anxious for nothing. The anxious spirit is not at peace. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The way God gives us peace, the world will not understand. The world looks at the life of a Christian and the suffering that goes on, and they say, how can you do it? Because there's something different working in us. It's not us ourselves are giving us peace, but it is Him who works within us. We'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you want peace today? Your life may be in conflict. You may be going to bed at night with the weight of the world on your shoulders, not able to sleep and get the good rest. Your life may be in conflict with your family, with your friends. There's only one true source of peace in the world, and that is God. It begins by discovering peace with God. That'll help us to be at peace with others, and then finally, He will give us peace within. Are you ready to discover peace with God today? As we mentioned earlier, that can only happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way you can get to the blood of Jesus Christ, it is through the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that He died for your sins, and that God resurrected Him from the dead? If you do so, if you really believe, make that confession. Repent of your sins and be immersed into Christ, because it is in that immersion that you and I can contact the blood of Jesus. And you know the beautiful thing about being a child of God, about being baptized, is that that blood covers us the rest of our lives. That it's not something that just covers us and leaves. But as John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood continually cleanses us from our sins. Do you want to discover peace with God today? If you're a wayward child of Christ, why not come home today? Find that peace that your body and your mind and your soul so strongly desires. Do not sit there any longer in that unrestful state, but find peace with God. If we can be of any assistance, please come as together we stand and sing.